We continue our study in the book of Jonah. Today we are in chapter 1, verse 17 and following. And let me remind you what has happened so far. Jonah has been called by the Lord to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. This was no small task. The city of Nineveh was 500 miles from Jonah's hometown. Furthermore, Nineveh is a major city in the country of Assyria. And furthermore, Assyria was an enemy of Israel. But Jonah was so commanded to do that. Jonah ministered roughly 800 to 750 BC. But with the Lord's commission to Jonah, Jonah fled. He sought to evade the commission that God gave him. He got on a ship headed to Tarshish, basically heading west in the Mediterranean Sea rather than going northeast to Nineveh. But his plans were halted by divine intervention, such that the Lord brought a great storm on the sea where all were going to perish. But the men on the boat asked Jonah what he had done to bring this great calamity upon them. And Jonah confessed that he was running from the Lord and told them to throw him in the ocean. The men were resistant to doing that, but ultimately they did. And so where we left off, Jonah had just been thrown into the turbulent seas. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll continue with verse 17. Father, we pray, please, your blessing upon the reading and hearing and understanding and application of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 17. And Yahweh provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, as far as the sailors knew, Jonah had no hope of surviving in the turbulent waters. But the Lord was not yet finished with Jonah. And it says here, the Lord provided, or the Lord appointed, a great fish to swallow Jonah. We'll see this verb, the Lord appointing, a few times in chapter 4 as well. But in each case, it shows God's control over nature. God controls nature as he desires. We don't know what species of great fish it was. The text doesn't specify, but we know this. The Lord sent the right species, the right size fish, to be in the right place at the Mediterranean Sea at the right time with the right method of swallowing Jonah. And aren't we glad he didn't send a giant shark? In John chapter 21, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's standing on the shore. And some of the disciples are out fishing. They don't recognize Jesus at first. And Jesus says, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" And they answered, "No." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. In Matthew chapter 17, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" And Peter said, "Yes, he does." And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. And he said, "Go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Jesus said, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father." Dear friends, this gives me great peace. I hope it gives you great peace. Yes, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's in need of renewal. But God still controls nature as he desires, even to the point of a fish's path. Jonah was in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you're on a Hawaiian vacation, 3 days and three nights might not seem like a long time, but I would think that would seem like a very long time in a fish. Plus, it's not like he had a Rolex or had the dawn and the sunset to be able to judge by. but he was there 3 days. Now verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the belly of the fish and said, I called from my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried for your help. You heard my voice. Dear friends, if the belly of a large fish is a suitable place for prayer, then I would say just about any location, it is a suitable place for prayer. Now, granted, Jonah had considerable time to pray, and he had much incentive to pray. And he does pray. He prays from within the fish. And he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Why does he pray a prayer of thanksgiving? I want you to understand that being swallowed by a great fish was God's mercy. Being swallowed by a great fish may seem like a terrible event. Imagine if you were to go to St. Simons, Georgia, and to be swallowed by a great fish, it would seem, and actually would be, a terrible event. But in this case, it was actually a merciful means of grace. God rescued Jonah from drowning. The fish was the means by which God delivered Jonah from drowning. And Jonah recognizes this from inside the fish. He recognizes the fish is God's merciful answer to his prayers. He was sinking down. And it might be easy to think of Jonah giving thanks when he ultimately ends up on the beach. But he sees being swallowed by this great fish as God's hand of mercy. This fish was appointed for rescue. Now, this tells us something. That the Lord's mercy may come in all shapes and sizes. For Jonah, it was in the shape and the size of a great fish. Can you look back and see where the Lord rescued you? Even if the means were undesirable, even if the means were frightful, how long did it take you to see it as merciful? Might have been a speeding ticket that enabled you to avoid a wreck. It might have been in the shape of a loving friend or spouse who tells you what is difficult to hear, but what you need to hear. Dear friends, if you were to say the prayer that Jonah says here in verse 2, I called from my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol, I cried for help. You heard my voice. What was your prayer? What personal event would you be referring to? So in gratitude, Jonah composes this psalm giving thanks for his rescue. He reflects on his near-death experience, near-death drowning, and he praises God for answering his cry for help. And verses 2 through 9 are poetic. The form of writing is poetic, which contrasts to the text before and after, which are historical narrative. And in all likelihood, Jonah was influenced with his choice of words by phrases, by expressions, which were familiar with him through his knowledge of the Psalms and worship. I can't remember exactly how I came across the passage that we used in our prayer this morning for Lamentations 3, but that was written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah preceded chronologically Jonah, and it just made me wonder if Jonah, having a knowledge of Jeremiah's words, called upon some words similar. This morning we read from Lamentations 3, 54 and following, water has flown over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Yahweh, from the depths of the pit. You heard my cry. That's all very close to what Jonah said as he was sinking down. Now, verses 3 and 4 read this way. And you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the sea currents surrounded me. All your breakers and your surging waves passed over me. And I said, I am banished from your sight. How will I continue to look on your holy temple? Jonah, in these verses, gives a detailed description of what the experience was like. And it is terrifying. It's also fascinating. He says the current swirled about him, the waves and breakers swept over him. And it doesn't say how long he remained in the water, but in the furor of the storm, I'm guessing it did not take long for Jonah to slip beneath the surface. And then once beneath the surface, of course, he could not have lasted too long. And the language here is eerie, that he sank down. I want you to notice, dear friends, Jonah does not say, God, you let this happen. Jonah clearly says that God did it. Jonah says to the Lord, you hurled me, or you threw me into the deep. Well, we know that the sailors cast Jonah overboard. Jonah knows that, but Jonah knows that it was God who engineered the situation. The sailors were the mere means by which God carried this out. He was physically cast into the sea by the sailors, but Jonah readily acknowledges that ultimately the decision was the Lord's. And notice he says to the Lord, all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I want you to notice too what is perhaps the scariest part, in that Jonah flounder or sinking down into the sea has this thought that he has now been completely rejected by God. He has been banished. Now he attempted to flee to Tarshish from God's presence, but now he finds himself destined for Sheol, for the place of the dead, where he thinks he will be permanently isolated from God. In Romeo and Juliet, Romeo says, ah, banishment, be merciful, say death, for exile hath more terror in his look, much more than death. Do not say banishment, 'tis torture and not mercy. Heaven is here where Juliet lives. What's ironic is that Jonah has been trying to flee the presence of the Lord. That's why he got in the ship. But as the storm comes, as he's thrown overboard, and as he's sinking down, he is filled with fear, and he much regrets his decision. Now he wants God back. And he looks towards God's holy temple and cries out to God. Jonah had concluded that he had been banished from God's sight. But despite this, what does Jonah resolve to do? He resolves to look towards God's holy temple and to cry out for mercy. Jonah, in spite of thinking he's been banished from God, knows the character of God because God has revealed himself as one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so Jonah, thinking on these things, calls out to God. And what does God do but rescue him? Now verses 5 through 7. He continues this description of what his experience was. The waters encompassed me up to my neck. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. That's very descriptive, isn't it? Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The underworld, its bars were around me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, Yahweh my God. When my life was ebbing away from me, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Jonah describes himself as a prisoner of the sea. He's engulfed by the waters that are at his throat. The seaweed binds him. He is in a watery prison. And it says he sinks down to the roots of the mountains. And so he is going to the lowest depths of the sea. The water is above him. The ocean floor is beneath him. And he sees his descent as a descent into the world of the dead. And once there, he would be imprisoned forever. And it says here, his life was ebbing away. He was on the verge of entering into Sheol. But he remembers Yahweh, prays to him, looks towards his holy temple. Here he was, growing faint, losing consciousness, his life ebbing away, and he looks to God, and he utters a prayer. And we see, dear friends, that God heard him. God was merciful. God performed a miracle. And as Jonah says, you brought my life up from the pit. Jonah's direction, in some ways, has been downward since the book began. He began running from the Lord from the very beginning of the book, heading to Tarshish, going the opposite direction. And then he continues to sink downward, literally in the ocean. He was running from God, sinking into death. But the Lord intervened and raised him upward. Verses 8 and 9, Jonah is still speaking here. Those who worship vain idols forsake their loyal love. And I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I'll fulfill what I have vowed. Deliverance belongs to Yahweh. Having experienced God's power to rescue from near death, having been a changed man, Jonah promises to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, to fulfill vows to the Lord as an expression of his gratitude. Interestingly, his language echoes what the sailors did when the sea calmed down, as mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16. So Jonah brings this psalm of personal thanksgiving, and it climaxes with this wonderful statement, salvation comes from the Lord. Now verse 10, and Yahweh spoke to the fish. Isn't it interesting? Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Now, on one hand, that seems gross. No telling what other kinds of stuff were in the stomach. But by the fish vomiting Jonah onto dry land, he was now fully free. He was not just saved and inside of a fish. He was on a beach. Now verses 1 of chapter 3 through the middle of verse 3. And the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I'm telling you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Jonah has a holy fear. He has a gratitude. He's been delivered from death. And I'm sure he has a holy fear that should he ever be disobedient again, it might not end in the same way. And when the Lord tells him the second time, go to the city of Nineveh and give the message I give you, he obeys. He makes no attempt to escape. He willingly complies. Jonah has learned obedience. And he has this new opportunity to fulfill the divine commission given him. Now, I'd like to make four applications from what we've just read. The first is, dear friends, true repentance includes gratitude and obedience. After receiving God's undeserved mercy, Jonah's heart was filled with gratitude. We read that from inside the fish, he composed a psalm of thanksgiving. He made a commitment to sacrifice to the Lord. He declared the Lord is the one who saves. And he quit fleeing from the Lord and obeyed the Lord's call. True repentance includes gratitude and obedience. You know this, dear friends, but I'd say if there's an area in your life where you believe you have been repentant, and may that be so, I would just ask you to maybe just test that. Just hold it up against, is there within your heart gratitude for God's saving mercy, and is there a new obedience? The second application is this. If you are running, today you have a new opportunity to repent and do God's will. God was not obligated to give Jonah a second chance. God could have let Jonah sink to the roots of the mountains there in the Mediterranean Sea. And he got the Lord could have raised, the Lord could have raised it from rocks if he wanted to, another man to go to Nineveh. But he gave Jonah a second chance. I'm not aware that there's anybody here today who's running, but this is a good application of this passage. And so I say, if there is, you are here today. You have not died yet. God's mercies are new today, but you may not be here tomorrow. Don't wait. Today you have a new opportunity to repent and to do God's will. The parable that Jesus gives regarding the 10 virgins coming to meet the bridegroom, the 5 of them being foolish, 5 of them being wise, is arresting. Because at the end of the parable, the 5 foolish virgins end up saying this, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." If you're running from the Lord, you have a new opportunity today to repent and do God's will. That opportunity is not promised tomorrow. Also know that running from the Lord is a hard course. Look at the course it was for Jonah. He experienced the tempest at the sea. He experienced the guilt among the sailors. He was hurled into the raging sea. He nearly drowned. He was swallowed by a great fish. He lived in a fish for 3 days. You know your life is pretty tough when being swallowed by a fish in the deep of the sea is a good and welcome event. But not only does Jonah's life testify that running from the Lord is a hard course, but it would be true also of the lives of Balaam and Peter and Judas and King Hezekiah and a host of others. And so, dear friend, do not think yourself stronger or wiser than those who formerly tried to run from the Lord, but only to find their efforts futile. And so Jonah, in fear of being banished from the Lord, resolves to call upon the Lord, whom he knows is compassionate and merciful. And indeed, God has showed himself that way. Call on the Lord, dear friend. A third application is this. Jonah's rescue is an example of our own salvation and resurrection, having sunk and being saved. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. "And you, although you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of obedience, among whom also we all formerly lived in the desires of our flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath by nature, as also the rest of them were. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And a little bit later in that chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, we read this. "You were at one time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you, the ones who were once far away, have become near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition, the enmity in his flesh." So, dear friends, Jonah, being in the waters with water above and the ocean floor below, and his rescue is an example of our own salvation and resurrection. And then the fourth and final application is this. Jonah's experience with the fish foreshadows the resurrection of Christ. Jesus indeed indicated this. In Matthew chapter 12, 38 and following, we read this. Then some of the scribes of the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. A sign was a miracle. It was this. The term sign conveys that the miracle points towards something, right? They say, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus continues, For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we know that after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He came out of the tomb alive. Many are skeptical that the event regarding Jonah actually took place. But that skepticism is born out of the modern idea that if something is miraculous, it must therefore be unhistorical. But the book of Jonah presents itself as being historical. In fact, Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 of being a prophet of God. Some may look at the event that we read today and say, that's not humanly possible. But that's the point. It was an extraordinary work of God, and Jonah saw it as such. Jonah clearly saw it as a mighty work of God. But furthermore, Jesus saw it as a miracle, and Jesus himself referred to it as being historical. Just as historical as his resurrection from the dead after having been in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So, dear friends, let us, looking on this text, take these things to heart. Let us be a people who are truly repentant, with gratitude and obedience. If there are any here who are running away from the Lord, let this be a warning. Let it be a beacon to call you back to the Lord's presence. There is no ultimate peace and satisfaction apart from the Lord. Let us see in the raising of Jonah out of the sure death of the waters, save the Lord's intervening hand. Let us see this as a metaphor of our own sinking in sin and the Lord's rescue. And then fourthly, let us put our eyes upon Jesus. Truly, bodily, historically, raised from the dead, having died from our sins, but overcoming the sting of death by the power of God, and by that same power he shall raise us who are in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words, and what a blessing they are to read and to ponder. We thank you that if our life is even by strength fourscore, that every time we read the scriptures, there's still more by the help of the Holy Spirit for us to understand and apply. Lord, we ask, first of all, I want to give thanks to you, Father, that you are strong to save, that you have saved us, that you have rescued us, that you have rescued a people who were once formerly dead in trespasses and sins, and you've made us alive in Christ, and you've given us the Holy Spirit. I thank you that though we were separated and that we were people who were hopeless, we now have a sure hope in Christ. And Father, we thank you that the historical event of Christ's resurrection is a sign to us that we who are united with him shall surely be raised also. And we pray this in Jesus' name.